He is always, always, always by your side. Praise the Lord. If we even had a clue of what we have been given from God. And you know what? We need to pray, Lord, give me revelation. Open up my understanding to know. You know, and the whole purpose of this class, what I feel like the Lord told me when we began to teach this, was the fact that the Lord wants you to start operating in this. You personally, how are we ever going to go out and get the world free if we're not operating it within our own individual lives? You see? So you just need to start picking up your sword, the word of God. You need to start doing what he tells you to do. And you need to start taking back what he's endeavored to take from you. No weapon formed against you has the right to prosper. Hasn't got the right to prosper. And you need to start declaring that over these things. And you know, it's when it seems like all hell breaks loose, that's when you take the word. That's when you speak the word. That's when you declare, no weapon formed against me cannot prosper. It will not prosper. In Psalm 149:9, I'm just going to do a quick review. It says that we are told to execute on them the written judgment. This honor the Lord has given his saints. So every Christian has the honor of attacking God's enemies. Do you ever think of it that way, that it's an honor for you to attack the enemies of God? Remember I said last week, anybody who is an enemy of Lou Tucker is an enemy of mine? You know, if you mess with Lou, you know, he can take care of himself, by the way. But, you know, you just really got on my wrong side, and then I have to work that out and repent and make sure I don't get bitter and angry. But you see what I'm saying? Any enemy of God's, of us, is an enemy of the Lord. So he has given us the honor of attacking his enemies. However, God's enemies are not people. You do not have authority over people. Your authority is over the evil spirit realm. Do not let Satan tell you that you do not have this authority over his kingdom. You need just to be led by the Holy Spirit. This will make you a holy terror to Satan. He fears anyone with this authority. And the only ones on this earth that have this authority is the body of Christ. That's it. Nobody else has it. We are a force to be reckoned with. You know, like it or not, you sitting where you're sitting, basically doing nothing, you are worth being a threat to the enemy, a force to be reckoned with. And he knows he has to reckon with you. Okay, I want to just say a couple more things here before I get in the lesson. As much as the Holy Spirit has endeavored to clarify man's legal position. Now, the Holy Spirit desires to clarify who you are in Christ. We need to choose to believe that who he says we are and who we've been positioned. Satan has tried to obscure man's spiritual nature to that of an inferior being. I want you to say, I am not an inferior being. I am the offspring of the Almighty God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a force that hell is going to reckon with in the name of Jesus. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is trying to clarify your position, and the enemy tries to steal that position from you through lies. This last week, Pastor Evelyn said, you know, she always says, I'll give you credit the first time, and then after that, it's mine. So I told her, I said, I'm going to do that to you then. I'm going to say, I'm going to give you credit the first time, and then after this, it's mine. So I don't know if she's even in here still, but anyway, this was so good. We were out ministering this last weekend, and she was talking about how the priests in the Old Testament, when the lamb would come, or when the people would come and bring their lamb, he never examined the people. He just examined the lamb. So when you think about letting the devil examine you, just tell him the lamb's already been examined. You see? Isn't that good? Oh my goodness. You know how many people walk in insecurity and inferiority? We never think we're good enough. And you know what? The priests never examined the people. They examined the lamb. And we have a spotless lamb. And when he was examined, he was found with no sin, no flaws, nothing. Amen. That ought to really excite you. It would me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then I'm going to read you this quick quote. Anyway, just because of that song. That song was so good. You know, I asked him the other week because I've been playing that song in my house. Y'all should play that. Get that. And play it. Hallelujah. Over and over and over till you get that in your spirit that you have to fear no one, that the God of angel armies is always on your side. No weapon for that song is filled with the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. It says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ from God the Father. Jesus is the commander and chief of all the army over angels in heaven and the members of the church on the earth. His military rank is the Lord of hosts. To the angels, he is the captain of the host, and to the church, he is the head of the body. The name of the Lord of hosts, means the Lord of the army, and it's used 244 times, by far the most frequently used name for the Lord recorded in the Old Testament. As the head of the army, he distributes the power necessary for his kingdom to be established. God wants his kingdom to be established on this earth. Okay? Don't forget that. He does this by the Holy Spirit working through his people and people giving commands with the word of God. See, when we begin to command with the word of God, then the angels carry out the orders. Who do they carry out the orders of? Yeah, the church. Hallelujah. Do you realize that when you give an order, there's angels immediately to take that and bring it to pass? Amen. Isn't that good? Oh, I think that is so awesome. You know, you always hear people say, you know, our angels never get worked. We just let them you know. We want to work them. You know, they want to be involved. That's what they're assigned for. They want to be involved in everyday life. They want to be involved in what is important to you. See, we're like in training. And the Lord wants to train us how to go out into this world. But if he can never get us up doing what we need to do right here, you see, we've got a whole lot of things that we need to start practicing here. And when you see it work here, then you begin to take it out and start setting captives free. See, you are in training to get the kingdom of God established in this earth. Okay, so angels carry out the commands and are the orders of the body of the people of God. In the Lord's army, the descending order of rank for enforcing the kingdom of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is the authority in the earthly realm, and that's Matthew 10:1. And angels excel in strength, Psalm 103:20. This order of authority shows the chain of command involved for a word to be issued and carried out. So we are to hear direction from the Holy Spirit. And when I say get direction from the Holy Spirit, it's not like don't sit there and just kind of like wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to something to you. He is speaking to us all the time. He speaks to us through this book above all things. So when you see things in your life not lining up with this book, there's your assignment from the Holy Ghost to start bringing these things into alignment. Okay, and usually when they're out of alignment, it's because the enemy has somehow gotten into our arena of life, but God has given us authority to get them out. So instead of tolerating, we need to start stepping up to the plate, knowing that you have nothing to fear, knowing that when you speak that word, whether it's a word of healing, whether it's a word for your finances, your marriage, your family, that immediately God's angels are going to work for you. Amen. The Holy Spirit works for you. But every force of heaven we need is available to the body of Christ. And in Jeremiah 23, I think this is so good because when you make the decision, when you've said, okay, I've had enough of this, I'm tired of it, I'm done, and things are going to change. You know, God is not changing, so you can, you know, kind of whine and cry and carry on and beg God and beg God, but God's already made provision on the cross. Then he turned around and he gave you the authority. So instead of you waiting on him, he's waiting on you. We got it turned around. And God is like there saying, come on, get up. Do what I told you to do. But if you've not practiced that, when you begin to practice speaking the word of God, when you start practicing taking authority over the enemy, okay, he may challenge you, but whether he challenges you or not has nothing to do with the fact that the word of God works. And if you'll hold to that word, it'll work for you. It'll work. So in Jeremiah 23, it says the prophet, that's you guys, who has a dream, let him tell his dream, but he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. That's consistently. For what has straw in common with wheat for nourishment, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire that consumes all that cannot endure the test, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of most stubborn resistance. So if you have a rock of stubborn resistance operating in your life, the Bible says here that is my word not like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of most stubborn resistance. So how many times are you going to hit that rock with the word of God? Yes, until it shatters. Absolutely. And if you do it once or twice, if you do it 10 times, if you do it 20 times, and it don't look like nothing's happening, it works. This is why this is here. Take that hammer. You know, it talks about in Ezekiel that the word is like a battering ram, and you keep hitting it. Also, it's a fire that consumes that which cannot stand the test. So when you begin to speak that word, what is going on in your life that's not of God, it'll begin to be consumed by the word of God. If you'll stay in there and you'll just like a hammer, you know, hit it and hit it. Because who's going to back down first? You or the enemy? You decide that. That's your decision. It's already, he's defeated. We know that. So the ball's in your park. Okay. I'm going to get started on my lesson. Hallelujah. Okay, I've given you actually kind of a little bit of the scriptures that I wanted to go through. So let me just kind of find my place here. I had it, but I kind of lost it again. 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 23. This is kind of where I left off last week. But it says, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the universe, our life or death, or the immediate present, or the subsequent future, all are yours. So in other words, what you need belongs to you. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's what that says. God's purpose then is to bring to maturity the body of Christ. In other words, it's time to grow up. You need to get off the bottle, okay? And we need to start eating meat. We need to start getting nourishment that's going to move us forward, okay? Because God wants us off the bottle. Now, if you have a 10-year-old and you're still having to stick a bottle in his mouth, that isn't going to go over real well, is it? See, God expects us to start to mature. Why is that? Because he wants to get some things done through us. So his purpose then is to bring the church to maturity and then eventually to enthronement with his son, not the angels. Because mighty as angels are, this is not God's purpose. God's purpose is to mature the body and bring us into that place of enthronement. So God's not working with angels to do that. He's working with the church. From the very beginning, it was God's plan and purpose that out of the riven side of his son should come an eternal companion. You know, how awesome if we would stop and think once in a while, I'm an eternal companion to Jesus. You know, we don't think that. But even sitting here right now, every one of you, you're an eternal companion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were made to sit by his side upon the throne of the universe as a bona fide partner and a judicial equal to share with him his sovereign power and authority over his eternal kingdom. And I'm going to give you a definition here of judicial. You were made to be his judicial equal. I'm going to read you a scripture first, though, in Ephesians chapter 2, 6. Now, we looked last time at the fact that I'm going to read this to you again. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 19, and this is where Paul prayed that the church would begin to have some revelation and understanding of this authority, okay? But he's talking here about this power that was demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him, Jesus Christ, God seated Jesus at his own right hand in the heavenly places, and when he sat there, he was far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every name that's named, above every title. You know, and a lot of times we give things titles. And if we can't figure out a title, we'll go to the doctor and let the doctor give us a title. Amen? Or a psychologist, and we'll get a title there. So we can say, I've got. But it says here that the name of Jesus, that the Lord Jesus, is even above every name, every title that can be conferred. Okay? Now, if you've gone to a doctor and you've got a name, that's okay. That's okay. You know, sometimes I actually like a diagnosis because, you know, if somebody's got a problem and you know, they don't know what to do with it and it's like driving them crazy and they think they have cancer and they think they have this and it's probably really nothing. But, you know, then how the enemy attacks you mentally, you know, and it's up to you whether you go to the doctor or not. But in that, sometimes just knowing what you need to go and where you need to go to attack something. See, when somebody comes to me for prayer, and specifically if it's a disease, a lot of times I'll just get online and search that disease out so I know what I want to attack when I pray for them. You see, wanted to know if I can find its origins. Usually I can figure that out talking to them, but what part of the body it attacks, what organ. That way that helps you to know where to go in, you see. But every title that's conferred, Jesus is above that. Amen. So, well, let me finish reading it because it just gets better. Not only in this age and world, but in the world and the age to come. And then this is what he has done to you. He has raised you up together with him and made us sit down together with him, giving us joint seating. That's that judicial equal. That's what that means. All right? So he has given you joint seating. Now, if you go back over here then in verse 20, it says that he has let me back that up a little bit. Talking about the power they used which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and then he took him and he seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, where were you seated? Same place, right beside him, right? Is that not what I read in Ephesians 2:6? And so where are you? You are far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named and every title that can be conferred. That you're above every, it's under your feet. You see, you're not here getting beat on. You're here supposed to look down and defeat him. You know, you're the one that's supposed to step in and take that place. A judicial equal, what a judicial equal is, an allowed, enforced, or set by order. It's something that is enforced or allowed or set by order by a order of a judge or a law court. The equality here in view is a delegated equality. Although it is delegated, it is fully recognized and respected as if it were the original. Isn't that good? See, he's given us this much. If he tells us, behold, I give you all authority on this earth, go ye therefore, and in Psalms, when I talked about how he is waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool, don't you think he would equip us with the same stuff he has? Otherwise, the battle's not fair. But he has given us equality with him. So it is an authority that is delegated. It is fully recognized and respected as if it were the original. This delegated equality is unmistakably implied in the term joint heir out of Ephesians 2:6. In law, a joint heir can do nothing alone and nothing without the Father. And the word delegate means to represent another. So it's always we're working with him. Okay, we're working with him. So therefore, when we don't do anything, everything comes to a standstill. Because we're not enforcing anything. Now, if you've been like really hit with something huge, and it feels huge, you know, everything really, if the devil's been brought to a zero, which he is, he's a zero. In Hebrews 2:14, he said he's been brought to naught, brought to nothing. That is the devil, okay? Hebrews 2:14. So we're dealing with a defeated enemy, but he still has a certain degree of authority in the earth realm that he operates from. Not in us, the body. But yet, because we're never taught this, we always operate like we're under him, but we're not. It's just what I just read, God put Jesus right beside him, at the right hand, and underneath him was all the authorities, the rules, the dominions, every name that's named, and where did he put us? Same, right beside him. So they're under us, but we're always operating like they're over us. Okay, in Luke 12:32, it says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So God's good pleasure is to give us the kingdom. To be given a kingdom is to be made a king. And kings rule, don't they? It is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32. You can just write these down and then go back through them later if you want to. You are given, he has given us the kingdom. And so we rule as a king. And that means to be that, it means that we are, have invested within us that authority over the kingdom. So we have authority to operate in this kingdom that God has given us. Okay, if you go to Romans chapter 5, I just want to read that in talking about kings. Chapter 5, starting with verse 17, and it says, because of one man's trespass and offense, death reigned through the one, much and through that one, much more surely will those who receive, and that means the believer, much more will those who receive God's overflowing grace and unmerited favor and the free gift of righteousness brought into right standing with him shall reign in life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Okay? Somebody needs to quiet her down. Okay? All right. So we're going to continue. This then is royalty and rulership, and it's no empty thing that we have been given, all right? Just don't even worry about that, you know? I'm sure the enemy doesn't like this kind of a teaching too well. So, hey, it's cool. It's cool. We're fine. Okay, so this royalty and rulership is no empty thing. It's not a figment of imagination. The church sits with him on his throne. If his throne represents reality, then ours is no fantasy. Neither joint heir does anything alone. Okay, we're in with him. He has already accomplished on the cross complete defeat of the enemy, but the Lord then desires and actually he needs you. He needs you to begin to do what we're called to do, to take authority, all right? Now, y'all need to know they're just going to go out and pray with her. That's all. You know, we just love her. We've been praying with her. She's a good girl. Okay, Romans 8:17 says, and if we are his children, then we are heirs also, heirs of God. See, God reminds us over and over and over and over that you are his heir. So we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Redeemed man occupies a totally unique position. We occupy a position that no man ever on the earth before the church has ever occupied. It's a unique position in the hierarchy of the universe. Angels that are indescribably beautiful, radiant, majestic, they are unutterably powerful. They're supernaturally intelligent. Angels rule celestial domains of untold magnitude and inconceivable grandeur. Their dazzling rank attests by fact that they surround the throne of the Almighty God. Yet exalted as angels are, however, the highest ranking angel hovering over the throne of the Most High God is outranked in authority by the most insignificant human being that's been born again. Isn't that awesome? Do you know who you are? Now, as I'm teaching authority, what I want you to understand is this. You are fully equipped. Fully equipped. You know, actually, in the Message Bible, it says you are the equipment. I just like that. You are the equipment. Redeemed man is an extension of the Godhead. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are actual generated sons of God. 1 John 3:2 says that we are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are begotten by him, that we are impregnated with his genes. We are called the seed of the sperm of God. And that's 1 John 5:1 and 1 John 5:18 and 1 Peter 1:3 and 1 Peter 1:23. That right there gives you the scriptures to stand behind what I just said, that we are begotten of God, impregnated with his genes, called the seed of the sperm of God. Okay? How did you come into existence? Through the supernatural sperm of God, the word of God. Okay, as a born-again believer, we're talking about our born-again as new creations in Christ. You are a new man, Ephesians 2:15, a new and exclusive royalty, a new ruling hierarchy, the bride. This new order of man is divinely designated to be a co-ruler, a co-sovereign, a co-administrator, an equal partner to the throne by virtue of redemption. That's what you are. You are a co-ruler, a co-sovereign, a co-administrator, an equal partner to the throne by virtue of your redemption. And you are wedlock with the King of Kings. You're his bride. Amen. Hallelujah. From the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him should become like his son. And that's Romans 8:29. Let me read that to you. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also destined from the very beginning to be molded into the image. And the word image, remember, we were made in God's image. It's an exact likeness, an exact replica. So we were molded into the image of his son, and we share inwardly his likeness, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. So Christ is the prototype after which all the other sons are fashioned. We are all fashioned after Jesus. Who do you look like? Who do you think the devil sees when he looks at you? Amen. Amen. That's right. Are you a force to be reckoned with? Oh my goodness. And what did Jesus do then? He took the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's a translation that says the word of God is a force to be reckoned with. I love that. That's who we are. So when we speak the word of God, giving the command to the enemy, literally, he doesn't know, is he dealing with Jesus or is he dealing with you? You look like Jesus in the spirit. We do. We're made to be like him. He's the prototype. This is God's purpose in the plan of redemption. Now, this stuff may sound like, oh my goodness. But you know, do you think God would do it any less? This is what we've done in the body of Christ. We have brought Jesus down to our level. We need to realize who he is. We don't have some wimpy, half-hearted gospel. We have a gospel that will tear up hell. Amen? When the body gets it, we've got to get this. That's why I say, pray for revelation. Pray that God would, you know, I have taught authority over and over and over for the years. I love teaching authority, but I still don't think I got it. I still pray, Lord, help me get this. Now, I've got some of it, but I want to get all of it. Okay? I want to be able to operate the way he wants me to operate. I want to start standing up all the time, not part of the time. You know, sometimes we'll have this little spurt, you know, we'll go ahead and take authority, and then we back down, or we get rid of that, so then we get comfortable, and then we let them come back in and start walking all over us again, you know? And then we wait and wait and wait till it gets so bad we can't stand it anymore, then we stand up again. See, we need to be consistent in this. Amen. Daily. Do you want the word of God out there operating for you? It's not you spitting it out of your mouth once, but it's you being consistent with the word of God. My word is like a hammer that breaks in pieces, the rock of most stubborn resistance. You see, so that is why, you know, that we need to take the word of God and we need to be speaking the word of God. Amen? Okay, this is God's purpose in the plan of redemption, to produce by means of the new birth an entirely new and unique species, exact replicas of his son, with whom he will share his glory and his dominion. John 17:22 says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. See, he shares it with us. Now, if you don't think you deserve it, that's all beside the point. It's not about you. It's about him. And he deserved it. You see, it's kind of like what I said at the very beginning. When the people brought the lamb, the priest did not examine the people. The lamb was examined. So when the enemy tries to accuse us, all you got to do is tell him the lamb's been examined. You see, absolutely. And you know what? He was without flaw, wasn't he? Psalm 8:4-5, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him in, that you have visited him, and actually that means in the carnation, for you have made him but little lower than God. That's who man has been made. According to recognized authority, this is the correct translation, since the term used in the original Hebrew is Elohim. We've been made but little lower than Elohim. Therefore, in God's eternal vocabulary, the rank of the redeemed is literally and truthfully but little lower than God. And he's even seated us beside him. He's exalted man to that position. We didn't exalt ourselves because we'd have never made it. But he positioned us there, and he did it purposefully, that we might begin to operate in this authority. Remember what I told you the very first time. God's decision to rule the earth through man was so final and so eternal that the devil had to go to a man to get it. And God's decision to rule the earth through mankind was so final and so eternal that God had to become a man himself to get it back. See, God is in to us taking authority, us ruling, okay? Okay. We have been made but little lower than God. I think I said last week, too, that for God to exalt us any higher than we've already been and exalted, he'd have to breach the Godhead. That's how high he has positioned us by his choice. Now, I've given you tons of scriptures on this. God has offered to the church his scepter of authority. Evelyn, would you go out there and bind that? Psalm 110:2, the Lord will send forth from Zion the scepter of your strength, and then we're commanded, rule then in the midst of your enemies. I really like that. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'll tell you what, this is a good teaching, folks. When you start stirring up devils, you know you got a good teaching, don't you? Okay, God has actually invited redeemed man into full partnership with him, not in making divine decisions, but in implementing those decisions. Okay, now you're not God, and I'm not saying you're God, just so you get that straight, all right? But we are to implement his decisions. How do you know what his decisions are? They're in the book. They're in this book right here, okay? That's why when I finally decided, like for my son, that I was going to believe God for healing, and I made a quality decision. See, my decision had to be a quality decision. It had no choice, the bone, but to come back to life, even though it was medically impossible. And the truth, I had facts, the bone was dead, but the truth was, by his stripes, he was healed. Okay, so what did I do? I implemented God's decision on this earth. Now, don't tell me that Jesus Christ went through what he went through on the cross if it's not his desire that he healeth all thy diseases. He heals them all. Every single disease we had was on Jesus on the cross, individually. Okay, the responsibility and authority for the enforcement of these decisions he has placed upon the shoulders of his church. Luke 10:19 says, behold, I give you power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. Matthew 18:18 says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Who's supposed to be doing that? We are. Okay, Jeremiah 1:10 says, see, have I appointed you to the oversight of the nations and the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to build and to plant. So this is what we do. We are to go in and root out and pull down and destroy and overthrow the works of darkness, and then we build. Then we pray healing into that. Then we begin to minister into those and allow God. See, God can remove things, but he also wants to put good back into us and for us. Okay, after the removal of Jesus, of his bodily presence from among them, from his followers must be then his representatives. That's who we are. We are to be his representatives on this earth. This is the apostles' commission, and it's ours. We are his proxies with the power of attorney to do his bidding. He said, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. Now, how did the Father send Jesus? With all the equipment he needed, didn't he? And so it says, in the same way I have sent you. And this can mean nothing less than that we are his deputies with full authority to enforce the divine will and program of his word. The deputy is invested with the full power of the office of his chief and is fully authorized to act in his stead. Again, that's us, the body of Christ. We have full authorization to enforce all that was accomplished on Calvary. Everything that was accomplished on Calvary, we have full authority to enforce it. Matthew 8:17, we are to enforce this, that he took in order to carry away our weaknesses, infirmities, and bear away our diseases. How many of us have enforced that? Or do we passively deal with it? You see? In Ephesians 1:20-22, Paul explains that Christ is the supreme authority in the entire universe. He is exalted far above every other name, power, or every other governing authority in creation, and that all things in heaven, on earth, have been placed under his feet, that is, under his absolute dominion. Everything's been put under his dominion. Paul adds then that he is the head of the church, which is his body. Here then is not only functional, but organic relationship, organic unity that we have with Christ Jesus. Now, if Christ has been exalted as the supreme authority in the universe, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, wielding all of the authority of the Godhead, both in heaven and in earth, and if the church, as his body then, is organically united to him and is organically united with the head, where does that place the church? You see, we're placed right there with him, aren't we? How could you be his body and be under the enemy when he's above him? We are with him on the throne, seated together with him as joint heirs. We are legally enthroned with Christ because we are organically united with him and have therefore already, here and now, entered into our reign with him. We are to be reigning as kings on this earth right now. Okay, I challenge you, when you go home, get mad and start walking around your house and just saying, devil, you're getting out. Get your hands off. And start going after things that are in your life and against your family. Begin to, what I just read in Jeremiah, root out, pull down, and overthrow, because they're under your feet. You're not under their feet. You are to rule and you are to reign. And I don't care if it looks like nothing is happening or not. The word of God works. You see, when we take the word of God, and we believe the word of God. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, simply, if I'm speaking the word, whether I see anything change or not, has nothing to do with the fact that that word will take and change what's ever going on. When my son's bone was dead, I had x-rays that proved the bone was dead. And then when I decided to make my quality decision, I got mad. I told you that last week. I really got mad at the doctor because he spared me no mercy when I went in, okay? And I just couldn't take it no more. So I came home and I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm not going back. And then we decided to take this word. Now, when we began to take authority over the devil and cast death out of his leg and began to speak the word of God over his leg, we saw no change. In fact, we didn't go back to the doctor because remember I said I was done. Till 5 years later when he injured it again. But in that 5 years, do you think I believed he was healed? Yes, I did. I let him ride bike. I let him play basketball. I let him, he was a BMX bike racer. I let him do soccer. He did track. You see, because it didn't make a difference whether we could see it or not. I knew the word worked. And I was a young Christian. You know, sometimes we need to go back. You know how Jesus says to come as a little child? We just need to make a decision. Lord, I am going to believe your word again. You know, it says when you pray, believe that you receive. When do you believe? When you pray. When do you believe that you got the answer? When you prayed. And then it'll come. You'll see it. It'll come. Okay? So you're not walking by what you see. Okay, hold on, I gotta find my place again. Okay, we are seated together with him as joint heirs, so we are legally enthroned with Christ. You know, I love that because it says legally, because remember how I'm always talking about when we pray for people, how we break the legal rights of the enemy, and then he has to go like that, okay? Because, see, he is an illegal legalist. And so when the doors get open to him and he thinks he has a legal right, he will hold there until you break that legal right. But we have been legally seated with Christ and legally throned with him. This, we've not usurped authority, and we've not tried to be a wannabe authority. Jesus positioned us there. Jesus gave that to us by his own choice. All right. So we are legal in enforcing this. So we are organically united with him and have therefore already here and now entered into our reign with him. We are co-crucified, co-raised, and co-exalted, and then co-seated with him. Let me say that again. We are co-crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. We are co-raised up. When are you going to be raised up? You were raised up the day you gave your life to Jesus. You are co-exalted and co-seated with him. The church is the mightiest force in the earth today, and it's the only force in the world that's contesting Satan's total rule at all in human affairs. It's like, look out, devil, when the church gets this, and revelation's coming to the church. And when we, if one can set 1,000, two can set 10,000. And then you take another two more and another two more. You see what I'm saying? What a mighty force. Okay. And that again is another reason why we must have unity in the body. If you feel you get offended over something, throw the garbage out, get it out. It is not worth you being a hindrance. It's not. We cannot be a hindrance. Every believer needs to know with absolute certainty that Calvary was an unutterable triumph. Christ totally and irrevocably defeated and disarmed Satan, both legally and dynamically. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, from the Moffat translation, they refer to satanic forces as dethroned powers that rule. He makes reference to, in 1 Corinthians 2:6, and you can look it up in the Moffat, M-O-F-F-A-T-T. I tried to look that up on my iPad, but I didn't have it. But it refers to satanic forces as dethroned powers that rule. So these are powers that have been dethroned, but they're still endeavoring to rule. Still endeavoring to rule. In order to understand what happened at Calvary, we have to understand what took place legally at the fall of man. Man was originally made for authority, created and fashioned for dominion. And we read that in Genesis 1:26 and 28. So that's what we were made for. When man was created, he was given the rulership of the earth, the kingship of its life, and the control and mastery of its resources. He said, "Let them have dominion over all of the earth." And the word dominion means the right of governing and control and rule. In Matthew 8, and this is an interesting one that I wrote down with this, but it says, the centurion said, "But speak the word, and my servant," remember when the centurion came for his servant to be healed, and he said to Jesus, "Just speak the word, and he'll be healed." And then he says, "For I myself am a man under authority, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes." That man recognized Jesus' authority and the power of the word. He goes, "Just speak the word." In other words, when I speak the word then, or when you speak the word, Jesus, it's going to have to go. He just understood the word, and he likened it even to his military authority. The entire universe is governed by law. Redemption from beginning to end is based upon a system of divine jurisprudence. It has a legal foundation. God's grant of authority and dominion over the earth to man was a bona fide gift. In other words, it was a gift he gave us. This authority became legally his, legally became man's. What he did with that authority was his responsibility. If man lost it or fumbled the ball, so to speak, God could not lawfully step in and repossess it for him, for man, because it would violate God's own moral principles of government. When Adam chose to obey Satan, he became Satan's slave. And that's Romans 6:16. It says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant or his slave you are." As a slave of Satan, Adam lost all of his legal rights, not only to his person, but also to his entire domain. The lands then were under the ruler, or under the government of our enemy. They were shifted into the hands of our enemy. This gave Satan legal authority, our right to rule over man and the earth. If Satan's dominion then was to be revoked, a way had to be found to redeem man, to redeem fallen man, and recover his authority without violating universal principles of justice. Since Satan was now the legitimate possessor of Adam, and he was the legal ruler of the earth, this was an actual fact. In fact, when Satan came to Jesus on the mount, he said, and if you read it, you'll see Jesus didn't argue with him over any of it. He said, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." And Jesus didn't say, "Well, they're not your kingdoms." They were his kingdoms. He had legally taken them over. So he was the ruler then of the earth. God had then no moral right under his code of justice to annul it. No angel could enter the contest, because these legal rights were never his. These legal rights that God placed on earth were never the legal rights of angelic beings. They were only given to man. That's why I said earlier, the authority comes out of a born-again believer's mouth, and the angels that are the strength go out to bring it about for us. They are always working with us. You know, if we could get an image of that, it says that they hearken to the voice of the word of God. Hearken means they move out to perform. So when we take the word of God, my goodness, if we could, you know, but we can read it so we don't have to see it, because we believe. Okay. There was a member of Adam's race had to be found who could qualify to either enter suit in the universal court and take back Adam's lost heritage and dominion from Satan. The government of the earth had been given to man and was lost by man and could only legally be recovered by man. But where was the man who could do this? Where was the man? Since Adam and his offspring had endorsed Adam's rebellion, we're all born in sin, aren't we? All were likewise Satan's slaves. A slave has no legal standing in any court or litigation. This someone of the human race had to be found of whom Satan had no claim. Let me say that again. Of whom Satan had no claim. One who had not endorsed Adam's rebellion, and one who could qualify to bring suit against Satan and cancel his legal jurisdiction over mankind and the earth. Galatians 4:4 says, "When the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The incarnation solved the problem. That's what solved the problem. The incarnation of God solved the problem of finding a man that was legally worthy of dealing with Satan. Since Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, the divine nature was present in him. He was sinless, so Satan had no claim over him. He was born of a woman, therefore he was an authentic human being, and he could therefore qualify as a bona fide member of the human race to enter the legal fight to reclaim Adam's lost estate and position. Isn't that good? Can you see the whole setup? God had a plan, didn't he? God had a plan for his man. for mankind. Now remember, we have not only had our authority then reinstated, but we've been positioned to rule. So you not only have been given authority, which we have, but where are you seated? With Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's Ephesians 2:6. A man had to be found who was authentically human, but who was unquestionably divine in order to be a legally recognized plaintiff. The virgin birth was what took care of it. He proved, under testing, now this is Jesus, to be morally and spiritually perfect, thereby giving Satan no claim. Now remember, when the devil tries to examine you, tell him the lamb's already been examined. He's already been examined. If Jesus were not the Son of God, by Mary, by virtue of a supernatural conception, and by the way, are you not supernaturally conceived, born of the sperm of God? Born of the Spirit? We are. Do you realize how supernatural we are? And yet we act as just mere human beings that the devil walks all over and stomps on and beats up. But just in this same way, how was Jesus conceived? Mary said, "Be it unto me as thou hast spoken." She received the word from God. When we receive the word of God of salvation, the sperm of the living God, the word of God, Amplified calls it the sperm, then we are supernaturally born again, new creations. There's never been anybody on this earth like us. We've been made in the image of God. We look like the first begotten Son. Okay. If Jesus were not the Son of God by Mary, by virtue of supernatural conception, then he was merely only the Son of Adam. Since only God could redeem man, Jesus had to be divine as well as human. He had to be truly the God-man. If he had not lived a sinless life, if he would have come under Satan's control and would have been morally, he would then have been morally disqualified to enter the legal conflict. He had to be truly human in order to qualify morally, and he had to be unquestionably divine. Now you're going to have to come back next week to get the rest of this, because it gets better. I think this is so good, but we are just tipping into it. It is just like, whoa. Hallelujah. Now you need to see yourself put into this area and standing in every area, just as he was divine and supernatural, had supernatural birth, so is ours the same. We are divinely created by the word of God, supernaturally conceived. All that Jesus Christ has done and all that he is belongs to us. It's all in him. It's like that song we sing, "Worthy Are You, Lord." Oh, I love that song. As he is, so are we in this world. It's pretty amazing stuff. And all of this is to show us and to teach us that we have been given authority to rule on this earth, that we have been given the authority to establish the kingdom of God in our lives and in the lives of other people. So sometimes when you have a battle and a war, that's why deliverance is so good. It really breaks down a lot of the strength of the enemy in your life so that you can begin to move out and operate in what God has for you. But what does he have? He has given us this authority. Why? But to set the captives free, to take back what the enemy stole from us, to begin to remove the shackles and the chains that are on other people. You see? So do you see how pertinent and how important it is that you rise up and get an understanding of this and begin to operate it? And you're only going to understand it, number one, when you begin to operate it. I mean, you learn from experience. When we begin to operate in this authority, and not sporadically. I've been guilty of that. You know, like I said earlier, we go for a while, we get things going good, and then we relax. You know, and we really don't should not be living in a place of relaxing. In rest, yes. There's a place of resting in Christ, all right? But we've been given that authority to go in and take charge of the situation and say to the enemy, in fact, let me read this to you again, what I read last week on binding and loosing, and then I'll just quit for tonight. If I can find it. Oh, it's down there. Just a minute, because it's good. You need to read. I'm going to read this to you. It's in one of my notes. These are all my books on authority that I've studied through the years. But this is what God has done with us. And I've even got some teachings here on how God took those five kings out of the Old Testament and had them put their foot on the neck of the enemy. And that was, again, a shadow of what the church was supposed to do, is kibosh, put their foot on the neck of their enemy. I don't think I'm going to find this. Gracious. Hold on. Well, anyway, it's the binding and loosing one that I wanted to read to you. But it said, when you see what the enemy's doing, it's up to you to bind. And when you bind it, you will find that it's automatically bound in heaven. As soon as you do it, it's bound. And I was going to give you the Greek definition of that. It says that in that, the councils, the gates of hell, he said the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And basically what that meant then was simply this. That the schemes and the counsels and the plans of hell that have prevailed against you. Now, how many of you had some plans and schemes and counsels of hell endeavoring to prevail against you? We sure have, more times than not. But he said that whatever you may at any time encounter of these counsels that are against you, I declare that my church shall prevail against them. And this is the rendering of Matthew 16, 18 through 19. It's the Greek amplification, and it's out there so you can take it. I would get one of these because I like reading this, and it just gears me up to say, all right, devil, you aren't going to do this. This is the authority. This is the word of God that he gives us. And he says, my church shall prevail against it. You are then, when you see and know what those counsels are. And you know, you don't need some deep spiritual revelation to figure out what the counsels of hell are against you. You pretty well know those because they're kind of in your face. He says then, what transpires will be conditional upon your response. If you do personally and consciously involve yourself in the act of binding the issue on earth, you will discover that at that moment, when you do, it has already been bound in heaven. You lay claim of it. Whatever you determine to lay claim on earth, you can have. Now, the only kind of a person that could do this is the kind of person I've been reading to you about tonight, that I've been teaching you on. Is that not? We are supernaturally conceived of God, and we are positioned. We have been born for such a time as this, to begin to operate in this. So this is what he says. Demand God's will be done, not Satan's. You make a decision when the schemes of hell come against you as to involve yourself. So you have to involve yourself in this. You cannot just sit back. So you make a decision to involve yourself in binding the works of darkness, and then you will discover that they're already bound in heaven. Ephesians 3:10, the purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God will be made known to who? The rulers, the authorities in the heavenly sphere. When you know what the will of God is, demand that his will be done. Tell the enemy, this is what's going to be, and this is what's not going to be, in the name of Jesus. Now, when you're demanding the will of God, you're not demanding God at all. You're putting a demand on this word. And Jesus put a demand on this word, didn't he? That's all he ever spoke. See, and when we take the word of God and we put a demand on the word will bring forth. And then we can tell the devil, oh no, you're getting out of my house in the name of Jesus. You know, and if you have someone in your family that you need to start taking authority over what's going on in their life, just go for it. You can do it. And if you don't see it change right away or not, that's all beside the point too. The word of God works. Is my word not like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of most stubborn resistance? Now I know, and I'm not talking to you out of some word of knowledge, but I know there's people that are here that have children and drugs. There are people here who have marriages broke up. There are people here who have sickness and disease, divorce, all sorts of things going on. You have authority over those things. Get the mind of God. See what the Lord is telling you to do and start kicking the enemy out of your house. Go into that spirit realm. Remember, I've said to you before, the spirit realm is as real as this one right here. And you can step right in there and you can take authority over your enemy. And you can begin to hammer and break in pieces the rock of most stubborn resistance. And some of us have had some rocks of pretty stubborn resistance. You know, I didn't believe in curses until I, until we had kids. And I go, oh my goodness. Then we saw all the curses. You know, why do they even act this way? All we had to do is look back and see. That's how our, seriously. And so it was like wake up time and decide to do something about it. You know, and so we began to take authority over these things and we began to hammer them and we'd see victory. And some of them we've gotten lazy on and had to get back up and start doing them again. That's what I'm saying. Stay consistent. Because if you don't stay consistent, what you're going after, just because you might see a little bit of victory, stay in there. Because if you don't, then you relax, then that thing just keeps moving. It's like, they got tired. They think, you know, the devil might even purposely give you a little victory so you back off. I don't know, you know. But you need to move forward and you need to aggressively take the word of God like a hammer. And you make the decision because God has put you in that position on this earth. So we can begin to start taking authority over some things, especially in our own homes, in our finances, in our own family, in our bodies. You know, it doesn't make a difference whether it's a disease that the doctor says is incurable. That word is not in the Bible. It's not. And you have authority. Every name that's named, cancer, you have authority. It's under your feet. Because you've been positioned with Christ. You are his body. You see, so when we begin to take this word, and I just didn't get up here to teach you this so y'all could think, oh, this is good, because this stuff is good. But if you listen to this and you don't take any of it home and you don't do it, if you don't take it with you, it did you no good at all. You're going to have to take it home. Remember I told you when Pastor Kevin gave that word of that prophetic word for 2013, and he said, I'm going to release the gift of faith to you. Now, Pastor Kevin didn't. He used to be my student, and sometimes I forget that. But Pastor Kevin, I mean, when he was little, Pastor Kevin released the word of God. And the word of God is, I am going to give to you the word, or I'm going to give to you faith, the gift of faith. When he said that, I took it. And I took it home with me. And I declare that I have it. And I'm seeing things. Sometimes I'm like almost surprised at myself. Like, wow, you're really believing this. Really good. You know, I mean, you're like undaunted. You see, take this word home. Know who you are. Know where Christ positioned you. And he positioned you there because he's waiting for you to make his enemies a footstool. So all this stuff that's going on in your home, that's an enemy to God. And he's waiting on you to get persistent enough. He said, and this is amplified again, when the woman that kept knocking at the door and knocking at the door and knocking at the door and knocking at the door till the guy got tired of her and he gave her. But he said, will there be persistent faith on the earth when the Son of Man returns? Yeah, there will be, at least right here. See, we need to stay in there when we know it belongs to us and go and get it. So take this home. Look up those scriptures that I gave to you. Okay, so we're going to quit, and I'm going to, I've got some stuff I want to pray over you, but I'll probably do it. What time. Oh, yes, I'm going to do it next time. It's on the way to 9 o'clock. So I'm going to release you. So let me pray for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I pray that the Lord's grace will be upon you. I pray that you will have revelation of this authority. God, I ask that you give them understanding. Each and every one of us, God, we all need it, Lord. Help us to know, God, all that you paid for. Thank you. Help us to know and understand, Lord, that when you look at us, we don't have spot and wrinkle. You have cleansed us, God, by the Lamb of God that was even slain from the very foundation of the earth, God. He paid the price for everything, every problem, every issue, every sin, every sickness, every disease that would endeavor, every weight that would so try to beset us, Jesus. You took them on the cross. And so you've won the battle for us, God, and we only need to enforce it. And Lord, I pray that your people will rise up and they'll take this and they'll begin to mature in these things, God, and that they'll begin to grow and walk in the enthronement, God, that you've enthroned them in. I pray, oh God, that they would begin to rule and reign as kings on this earth, God, knowing that as they speak your word, all of heaven will back them up. In the name of Jesus. Tim, you want to put that song on again? Listen, no weapon formed against you. Whom shall I be afraid? What's attacking you? You don't have to be afraid of it. When Percy's disease attacked my son and his bone was dead, I was so afraid of that that I wrote out a scripture and I put it on my refrigerator. Whom shall I, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We don't have to be afraid of the attacks of the enemy. We just stand up in who we are, and all of heaven will back you. And God's going, go get in there, drive them back, because it works. It works. Amen? Amen. And you can't take us home with you, you know, so you're going to have to go do this yourself. You are. You are just going to have to do it.